mission and the vision and the culture of our church. So if you miss one of these and you want to know what we're all about, go back and listen to them. But the one that I'm doing today, it's called Honoring the Invitation. Honoring the Invitation. So Brad and I just celebrated our anniversary this week, and I'll tell you, I wake up next to my best friend, an incredible man of God, an amazing father, and I was just so thankful. I was thinking about weddings, and I actually love getting invited to my friend's wedding, especially like my close friends where I know their story. Number one, I like getting dressed up, let's be real, and I like bringing my dancing shoes, which are always flats. Anybody know professional party goers? You know, you have flat shoes. And I like actually celebrating God's faithfulness. When you go to a wedding where God brought two people together, you're celebrating not just their love, but like how God brought them together and what God's doing in their life. It's also an opportunity to get new people, to get to know the people in the inner circle of the bride and groom. And if I love talking to strangers, so when I'm at the table, my dad would always say this, "What's your love story?" So I always want to know how people met or even how they got to know the bride and groom. And especially when the bride and groom are people of faith, it's a great window to share Jesus with people and get to know their story as you share yours. So it's an absolute joy and an honor to gather together with people to support that wedding party, and it's just so much fun. How many people know this? When you get to a wedding where everybody's like, "Look what God has done." So when you get an invitation or save the date to a wedding, what do? You put it on your refrigerator so you see it every day so you don't forget, because you don't, number one, want to forget, you don't want to double book, and you don't want to be late to the wedding. You want to honor the invitation. You want to prioritize the beauty of what God is doing. You want to celebrate them and their love. And so it's important to prioritize and honor that invitation. So as I was thinking about, you know, our wedding and just this idea, the Lord was starting to speak to me, and I was drawn to the parable of the wedding feast. And you can open up your Bibles to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, 9 through 11, and we're going to cross-reference that with Luke chapter 14, which is the great banquet. There are two parables that are really similar. And so anyway, I was thinking about this. I was officiating a young adult's wedding. No names, but I was really excited about officiating this wedding. Some of you guys were there because I wanted to honor and celebrate what God had done in their life. It had been a really long, hard road in their relationship, and that's their business. I'm not going to go into it, but I'll tell you, you know, when it's been rough, you got a lot to celebrate. Man, and so they were getting married, and every week they were sharing just how it was all coming together, because they were two hard workers, didn't have a lot of money, scraping every dime, making their decorations, making the invitations, you know, running into who can cook, you know, all these things. And their story, their love story, is actually a very captivating story of the power of sharing your story with a coworker. You know this, talk about what God's done in your life, share your story. Has anybody ever just shared your story with a coworker and you weave Jesus in? Well, through the groom got to give his life to Jesus. And it was incredible as his life, he got in the Word, started coming to church, and slowly his life started transforming. And eventually his whole family started coming to church. And next thing you know, his whole family starts, you know, giving their lives to Jesus. It's just incredible. So the word spread that they were finally getting married, and spread through the community, friends, coworkers, you know, hey, it's a small town. And, you know, everybody likes getting invited to the wedding, so people kind of did what you're probably not supposed to do, but, like, they invited themselves. And they're like, "Hey, don't forget to send me an invitation. I want to come to your wedding." Yeah, and, like, every week they're like, "Oh, so more and more people kind of started inviting ourselves to the wedding, but that's okay. You know what? Like, they didn't have a lot, but they're like, how many people know how to stretch a dime? Man, you just cook it yourself. You figure it out." And so they're like, "You know what? Anybody that wants to come to our wedding, we're going to, like, figure it out." And so their wedding invite list doubled. And I was like, "Oh, y'all, oh my, okay." So the day of the wedding came, and I walked in, and it was beautiful in here. I tell you, the table set up and the chairs, and oh man, they were like bargain hunters and made stuff, and it was just beautiful, and the wedding party, and the bride's beaming, and the groom's beaming, and it's time to start the wedding. And we look around, and 3/4 of the seats are empty. Okay, so next thing you know, what do you start doing? All the moms and the dads, the aunts, uncles, and friends, we're texting, we're calling, like, "Hey, are you running late?" Because you didn't want to start the wedding till people got here, right? And then all these excuses started rolling in of, "Oh, this thing came up, that thing, black long, I don't know, you know, just, just, making excuses. And, you know, it was beautiful. I saw a bride and a groom where they didn't let that shake them. Because you know what? They were here to celebrate what Jesus did in their life. And I remember the groom looked at everybody, you know, hey, you know, I'll tell you, when we get in a rough spot, I look at Brad. Brad always knows what to do because my husband prays and hears the voice of God. And so you know, you just looked at the groom and the groom went, let's get this show on the road. Let's do this thing. And he was just so excited. Yeah, he's going to marry the love of his life. So they have the wedding and it was just beautiful. And at the end of it, as they were packing up, I remember my mom was talking to the gentleman that the couple had met that just had a little booth at like a market, and he ended up cooking for the wedding. And he was so heartbroken because he had poured all of his time and energy into creating all this food. Sherry, you know this because you cook, right? You know the time and the energy, like it's just so much. So what he did, he started packing everything up, and I'll tell you, everybody took home food to feed your family for a whole week. But my mom was like kind of sad by that because they didn't honor not only the invitation, but the people that had laid their lives down to celebrate this couple. I was so impressed with the character of that couple because I don't know if I were you. How many people would be a little grumpy about it? You know, they just smiled. I know some of y'all were at the wedding. And they just smiled and beamed. They're like, look what God's done. Man, we got married. It all came together. It was fine. They didn't let it shake them. But in my heart, I felt bad for those that didn't come because they missed an opportunity to celebrate what God had done. Also, in the message I officiated, I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ because that's what brought this couple together. So not only did they miss the opportunity because the food was real good. I mean, it smelled real good in here to just fellowship and bond, but they missed the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so they missed out. So we always have to remember this. This is what the Lord whispered to me this week as I literally rewrote my entire message yesterday. He said, honor the invitation. Everybody say this, honor the invitation. So we're going to open up a parable that was kind of hard to understand, and I did a lot of studying on it. Once again, if you're not in your Bible, Matthew chapter 22, 9 through 11. This is the parable of the wedding feast, and it's very, very similar to another one that might be a little more well-known and quoted, which is in Luke 14, 7 through 23, which is the parable of the great banquet. All right, so I've been reading through the Gospels of Jesus, and Jesus uses these stories, these parables, and majority of them were to teach about the kingdom of God. Do you know Jesus preached and taught on the kingdom of God more than any other topic? Any other topic. Oh my gosh, and it's deep stuff, and to the point where if you just read them really fast, you're going to miss the point. So it's good to study and dig into it. So I learned a lot digging into this. So parables are earthly stories, something that's relatable, something that's day-to-day. Because, you know, back then, like, most people were farmers, right? You know, nowadays, like, in our church, we have actually a very blue-collar, hard-working church. These are hands-on, hard-working people, people that understand hard work and providing for your family. So he used stories that these hard-working, everyday people could understand. And these stories, these parables, were like a hidden treasure hunt for those that were seeking to understand Jesus, who he was in the kingdom of God. And how many people know, when you seek, you'll find. So the disciples, they heard these stories and like, what, Jesus, what are you saying? So they started asking questions. And really, after Jesus died and was resurrected, that's when the light bulb started to come in. And, oh my gosh, this is what he meant. This is what he meant. But for those religious folks of the day, the Jews and the religious leaders, they kind of had that wall up. You know, people that just have that wall up, they go, tell me something new. You know, they had this wall up, they had this pride up, and they didn't want to see Jesus as the Son of God and as the Messiah. So to them, it was a mystery. To them, it was just like rubbish to them. And so they really would just try to machine gun them. You ever sit with someone that just machine guns you with a bunch of questions, just trying to trip you up? That's what they did. He'd share a parable, and then they just go, and you're like, you missed the point. But I'll tell you, these parables were easy to remember. So later, people could go, oh my gosh, that's what the Lord meant. All right, so let's see where we're going to go here. Okay, so religious people, when we read scripture, sometimes we read it with an agenda. You ever meet with someone and they have just picked out all their favorite scriptures that teach their agenda, their favorite topic? And that's what the religious leaders of the day did, the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the Pharisees were people, they were religious leaders that believed in the supernatural, you know, the spirit world, angels, demons, and all these things. They believed the power of God was present and active, right? And then the Sadducees were kind of like the little more stick in the mud. They're both kind of stick in the muds. But the Sadducees didn't believe in anything supernatural. You know, they just liked the law. They liked rules. You ever meet someone that just likes rules? Just rules to have rules. I'm like, really? Okay. So they used scripture to weaponize it to shoot people. They used scripture to attack Jesus and his disciples. They used scripture to push their legalistic standards to oppress people, to keep telling people essentially you're not good enough and I'm really good at being good. When really these religious leaders were just really good at putting on a show. The hypocrites. Jesus said, you're whitewashed walls. And you might not know what whitewashing is. You remember whitewashing brick? So basically, it's like you take a dirty wall and you just, you know, like a barn. You just slap some paint on it. You know, but underneath, it's still a mess. So the religious people of the day, they were just really good at looking good, you know? And so they were listening to Jesus with an agenda, and when Jesus' scriptures turned the world upside down into what the Jews thought the Messiah and the kingdom of God was going to look at, man, they got mad, and they just started looking for reasons to kill him. So I want you to look at the context. It's always good when you read something that's hard to understand, look at the story before and look at the story after. You ever hear someone say something and it sounded kind of like weird or a little harsh and you just popped in the conversation and you got all offended and then you went back and found out they weren't even talking about you? You just got everything all knotted. Okay, so when you read a hard truth from Jesus, because listen, Jesus said some beautiful, sweet things and he said some tough love stuff. So this one kind of sounds like a tough love thing, but when you read the chapter before and the chapter after, you go, oh, wow. So look at the chapter before. It's tons of parables. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 1, and I'm just going to open up real quick, go back and read it, 28 through 45, he's doing some parables. In verse 28, Jesus said to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. So he's talking to the churches, right? And he says this, the people that are really good at looking good, right? With all their hidden sins. It says, but what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. So he's just finding go work on the construction site today. He's just finding a common job that everybody did, okay? He says, hey, go out and work. And then verse 29 says this, the son answered, no, I won't go. Anybody had a kid like that? Yep. But later, he changed his mind and went anyway. Because you're like, mom told me to clean my room. I don't want it. But then, oh, wow, mom does all this stuff for me. Man, she cooks for me. She cleans for me. She does my lawn. You know, I should probably go clean my room. So convicted, repentance means not only I'm sorry, you go back and do it, right? Repentance means you change your ways. Okay, so what we're highlighting here, the important context to repent means to change your ways, okay? So it's not how you start in life, it's how you finish. Verse 30, the father told the other son, now you go, and he said, yes, sir, I will. Absolutely, you got it. You can count on me. It says, but he didn't go. So what's this pointing? It's shining a light at people that are good at looking good and saying the right thing, giving the right answer, but their heart was rebellious. So this is actually talking to the religious leaders of the day, the religious that were good at talking it. They were good at putting on a show. They're good at giving all the right answers at Bible study. They got all, you know, all the fancy clothes on at church, and, you know, they know all the scriptures. They know it. And they're sitting there, I don't know about this message. I know that story. Tell me something new. I want some revelation. I'm going somewhere else where I'm getting fed. I'm like, but are you doing it? Why do you got to go back and teach the foundation? Because we're not all doing it. This is religion. You know, sometimes people operate in that spirit of religion. It's pride. So the religious people are all talk with no follow-through of corresponding actions. So they're good at putting on a religious show on the outside, okay? So Jesus said this in verse 31, and I need to go over this so you understand the parable we're digging into. So Jesus then asked the religious leaders, which of the two obeyed his father? And they replied, the first one. And Jesus explained this meaning, I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. Oh. See, what's he saying? It's not how you start in life, it's how you finish. It's about repentance. It's about changing our ways and following Jesus and letting him change our lives. You have to understand this. That's the last scripture he says before he goes into the parable we're going to dig deep in. Because you might think, Jesus is talking to the hypocrites. Jesus is talking to the religious that weaponize scripture to push people down. You're not good enough for God to use you. It's a correction towards that. So hear this. All right. Jesus really, when you look at scripture, the only time he was harsh was to the religious hypocrites. Because what they do, they pointed the finger at everyone else. You're not good enough. I'm entitled. I'm the chosen one. I'm the Jew. I'm the religious leader. And it oppressed people. And so they were always criticizing Jesus because he was lifting people up. Hey, prostitutes, tax collectors, thieves, all you mess ups, come hang out with me. But don't worry, you won't leave the same way. You won't leave the same way. I'll empower you through the grace of God. Your life will change and transform, and you'll start to look like me, Jesus. He doesn't leave you the same way. So the sin of the past is past. Our decisions to follow Jesus is all that matters in the end. All right, so now we're going to dig into the parable. Foundation is laid. Parable of the wedding feast, Matthew chapter 22, 9 through 11. I read this in every translation I could get my hands on. So we're going to start out in the Message and then go into the New Living. So in the Message translation, verse 1 through 3, Jesus responded to questions. Remember, he's getting machine gunned by the religious people trying to trap him in his words, trying to split hairs and just trying to trip him up, make him look bad. So Jesus responded to the questions of the chief priests and Pharisees by saying this, by telling more stories. God's kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a king. This is referencing Father God, right? Father God in heaven, the king who threw a wedding banquet for his son, Jesus, right? And he sent out servants to call in all the invited guests, but they wouldn't come. All right, so something you need to know about Jewish society and Jewish culture back then is so there were two invitations that were always sent. You know, nowadays we kind of have like a save the date or a wedding engagement announcement, right? So back in the day, what they had arranged marriages. So you hope you got to meet someone before, you know, your wedding day, okay? So this is what happened. So parents would get together and the bride's parents and the groom's parents, and they would draw up a wedding contract. Hey, you're going to treat my daughter well. You might trade a couple goats and, you know, I don't know. But you made promises, the stipulations that you were going to, you know, these were the standards that you were going to take care of my daughter and the family, so forth. And then the couple would meet, hopefully not for the first time, but many times they would. At this point, the contract was signed. And this is what happened. This is where it's no fun. And then they separated. And the bride still stayed with her family. And the groom went to go get the house ready. He went to get the house in order, right? So sometimes this took a really long time. Truth be told, right? This is a hard work in society. So finally, sometimes even without notice, the groom would get everything ready. Okay, the house is ready. Everything's ready to go. I'm ready for the bride. Do you know how excited he is? Oh, man. Ooh, I get my girl. I finally get my girl, okay? And so what they do, by the way, sorry, when the marriage contract signed, there's an invitation that says, hey, they were considered married. I don't know if you heard this. Under that contract, they were considered married, but the celebration is to come later. So the first invitation out was basically, get ready, there's going to be a celebration. And, you know, the whole town, come on, they didn't have Netflix back then. They didn't have, you know, I don't know what your favorite restaurant is, you know, Dave's Hot Chicken. They didn't have anything like that. So they were just waiting for the party. Because back then, a wedding celebration was like the thing like you wanted to be at, because it was sometimes up to a week long. With free food and good food. Okay, free food, good food, music, dancing, bring your dancing shoes. Like, it was this celebration you didn't want to miss. So then when the groom was ready, they would send out, ready, the second invitation. And the second invitation goes, everything's ready. Let's go party and celebrate. Look what God has done. I'm ready for my bride. So when you read in the Bible, the bridegroom is always represented as Jesus Christ coming for his bride. His bride was the church. There's some symbolism there, okay? So verse 4 in the Message, so what the invitations went out for the king and everybody said, yeah, that sounds good. I like this whole Messiah idea. I love the idea that we are God's chosen people, the Jews. Yup. And God's coming to save us. Sure. Absolutely. You know what? Excited about that day. Then the second invitation went out and goes, guess what? Jesus is here. Woohoo! And he died and he rose again. Now, will you believe in him? Even though he didn't look like you thought he would and he didn't do it the way you thought he would. I don't know about that. Said they wouldn't come. This is talking to the Jews. So the king sent out another round of servants with invitations, instructing them to tell the guests, look, everything is on the table. The prime rib is ready for carving. Come to the feast. You know, if you're eating porridge every day, I don't want to eat oatmeal every day for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But, you know, if someone's serving prime rib, you know what? I better be putting that invitation on the fridge. I will not miss that date. I don't know what your favorite thing is. Maybe it's like bacon-wrapped shrimp. They didn't eat shrimp back then. They were Jews. But I'm just saying, like, this was the good stuff. And they blew it off. So, message 5-7, it says, but the people, this is talking to the Jews, they only shrugged their shoulders and went off, one to weed his garden. Really, I want to go dance and eat lots of food and hang with my friends. You want to go weed your garden? Something's up, right? Said another went to work in a shop, and the rest, with nothing better to do, beat up the messengers and killed them. The king was outraged and sent his soldiers to destroy those thugs and level their city. So this is kind of, like I said, hard things in the Bible. What's he talking about? Remember, he's talking to the Jews where the first invitation was sent. And remember when they said, hey, guess what? Jesus is the Messiah. Remember all the prophets? What did the Jews do? They shot the messenger. They went and killed all the prophets. Remember John the Baptist? His message was, prepare the way. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The Savior's here. Get baptized. Repent. Change your ways. Get ready. Jesus is coming. The wedding feast is almost here. What'd they do? They killed John the Baptist. Whew. Don't worry. Your invitation's coming, guys. Are you excited when you get the invitation? So the religious leaders blew off the invitation to honor and welcome the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They didn't receive Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, because he wasn't what they were looking for. We often create a God in our own image. Do you know what they wanted the Messiah to be? This dignified, fancy guy, a political leader, a military hero that would stand up to Rome, kick Rome off the, you know, go destroy Rome and set all of his people free. They were looking for physical freedom and physical blessing. They were looking for it to come a certain way. Oftentimes we pray and we want God to answer a certain way. And then when God sends someone that you just know, like, God, I was praying for a friend, not them. Nope, nope. Seriously, Lord, they are just what you need. Nope, that was not the kind of friend I was praying for. All right. So what'd they do? They dishonored and rejected Jesus. Honor the invitation. So the Amplified Classic, Matthew 5:7, says this, but they were not concerned, they paid no attention. They ignored and made light of and disregarded the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. They didn't honor, they didn't value the invitation at all. It wasn't that they couldn't come, said they wouldn't. They chose the mundane things over intimate fellowship with Jesus. They chose silly little distractions instead of gathering together to celebrate what God had done. The bridegroom came and died, paid the price, and brought the whole body of believers together so we could have freedom and joy and we could go to heaven. I mean, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. How many of you know that? But sometimes when you hear things over and over and over again, you forget to celebrate when one single person comes into the kingdom of heaven because it didn't look like you thought it would. They didn't wear the clothes that they thought. They came to church smelling in dirty feet and bare feet, you know. They came to church smelling like beer. Well, praise God, we're doing something right. If I got a whole parking lot full of cigarette butts and beer cans, we're doing it right. Seriously. They found a beer can out by the church. I said, praise God. They were in a hard place. And you know what? They came here knowing I need Jesus. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in our own busyness, the day-to-day things. We are so caught up with our own interests, our own agenda, that we forget what the King's interests are. King Jesus is looking for lost, broken, and hurting people. He was obsessed with it. Everywhere he was going, he stopped along the way, and oh, there was someone that society spit on and looked down on. They were social lepers. They were broken. They were distraught, and God's, oh, I need to stop everything we're doing. I want to go set this person free. I want to go heal this person. I want to go lift them up and say, you're good enough. Come as you are. There's plenty of room for you in my house. Yet religious people blew off the opportunity to this intimate fellowship, to this celebration with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. The New Living Translation says this, and the king said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Remember, he's talking to the Jews, the religious people of the day, because they dishonored my son. I prophesied about his day was coming. You act like he just didn't come the way you wanted. You've dishonored the Son, Jesus Christ. So what was his response? He sent out a third invitation. Guys, this is where we all get invited. I don't know if anybody's Jewish in here, but praise God. If you're not Jewish, you got a third invitation. And this is where he invited the whole rest of the world that didn't blow off the Savior. So in Luke 14, this is very similar, okay? Luke 14, 16 through 24. I did the Passion in the Amplified Bible. Jesus replied with a parable to the religious leaders. Remember, he's talking to the religious leaders of the law and the Pharisees. Jesus invited many to join him in a great feast. Remember, the first invitation went out. And when the day for the feast arrived, the host instructed his servants to notify all the invited guests and tell them, come, for everything is ready now for you. Second invitations. First invitation went to the Jews. Second invitation says, hey, the Messiah's come. He's come. He's come. All you got to do is receive him in faith as the Son of God. It says, but one by one, they all made up excuses. One said, I can't come. I just bought some property. I have to go look at it. This is crazy. No one buys a house without first looking at it. Even if you're like one of those online buyers, which makes me nervous. Like, I want to know if it smells like, you know. Okay, but hey, you at least looked online. Okay, this is a crazy excuse. Verse 19, another said, please accept my regrets, for I just purchased 5 teams of oxen, and I need to make sure they can pull the plow. You're not going to go buy a car without first test driving it. Another crazy excuse. Verse 20, another one said, I can't come because I just got married. This is just lazy and lame. Really? Right? Like, okay, so you're too busy because you're married to go gather together for some really great free food and celebrate. Like, come on, take the lady on a date. Let's go. Okay. My husband took me on a beautiful date for our anniversary. All right. We have to make sure the day-to-day drama doesn't take us away from the greatest blessing we could ever know, which is connection with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, because it's already been paid for. It's a free banquet. It's a free party. It's a free celebration. You just have to accept the free gift of his son. So what they do, guys, this is us, the third invitation. Aren't you glad you got a third invitation? The Lord wanted a packed house. Verses 21 through 23. The servants reported back to the host and told him of all their excuses. The master became angry and said to the servant, go at once throughout the whole city. Third invitation. This is us, the Gentiles, the pagans, the non-Jews. We didn't even know. It says, invite anyone you find. Anyone. Anyone is called. Anyone is called. You don't get to get your life together and not be a mess. I'll take a messy people. Why? Because they need me. I'll clean it up. Don't worry. Let's celebrate. Invite anyone you find, the poor, the blind, the disabled, the hurting, the lonely. Invite them to my banquet. The Message Bible says this. God wants all the misfits and the homeless, the downtrodden, the down and out. He wants all of us. If you think you don't fit in church, you forgot to read your Bible, because he wants all of us. God's greatest joy is that the entire world, this diverse people group coming from all these different backgrounds with all this baggage, and he just says, I want every seat filled at this wedding. I want you to meet my son. You're worthy. Just come. And then the servant, after returning, said, Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there's room. There's an urgency where God's like, keep inviting people, keep inviting people, keep inviting people to know me. Keep sharing your story. I don't care if you shared your story 20,000 times at work. It might take the 20,000th and one time where they finally go, you know, this Jesus who changed your life, you know what, my life, it's just not working. I'm trying to fix myself, and it's not working. It's not working. I'm such a mess up. And you go, guess what? I was a mess up too. Come meet the bridegroom. Come meet Jesus. Don't worry about it. Let's go celebrate his love for you. Let's go celebrate his sacrifice. Let's celebrate in fellowship together and watch what he did for me, he'll do for you. There's an urgency that even the third invitation, we as the Gentile church, there's still room. There's still room. In the New Testament, you know, that we have fancy churches with like three stories and like multiple services, whatever. You know what? They put people in the windowsills. You know what? There's still room. And when you run out of room and the fire marshal comes, we go outside and we'll put up a big, you know, tent and blast the horn. Or you know what? We'll just start another church. Praise God. It's okay. It's called multiplication. There's still room. There's still room. If there's not room in your life, if there's not room in your grow group, guys, it's time to multiply. Go to the highways and byways. Stop letting the comfort keep us from constantly sending out the invitation to meet the bridegroom. This is the heart of God. Go out, the master told them, go out to the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled with guests. There's a scripture, Paul wrote it, it starts with a C, I can't remember if it's Colossians or Corinthians, I don't remember, but it says, because the love of Christ compels me. Jeremiah said, it's like fire in my bones, I gotta let it out. When we spend time with him, especially in worship, we start thanking God for always, sometimes we forgot where we came from. Do you remember what God did in your life? If that doesn't excite you, probably need to spend more time with him and probably need to spend more time sharing your story with other people. Because all of a sudden it becomes like fire and you're like, God, you changed my life. God, you saved me. Oh my gosh, God set me free from depression and anxiety and insomnia. You may not think you have a story. That's okay. You know what? God set my father free from drug addiction and all that kind of stuff. Your story is important because it'll reach someone that no one else can reach it. If you sleep good at night and you have peace, let me tell you, you have the greatest testimony anyone could ever know. Because this whole world can't sleep at night. They have no peace. They need your story. Doesn't need to be dramatic. Everyone's got a different one because your story will reach someone that no one else's will. Compel them in. What does that mean? Keep inviting them. Dude, there's prime rib. Are you serious? You want to eat a hot dog? I mean, I like hot dogs. Lots of mustard. It's fine. But prime rib, come on. Hey, come over to my house. We're having a grow group. Hey, man, come on Sunday. You don't even have to come to church. It's fine. Just come to the picnic. We got free food. I'll tell you about Jesus there. It's fine. Let's not get too comfortable. There's still room. There is plenty of room in the kingdom of God for the mess ups, the misfits, the broken, the hurting. And there's plenty of room in the kingdom of God for all us that had made some bad decisions with a messy past. Did you know just because you did something bad doesn't make you a bad person? Because we've all done stupid stuff. It's not who we are, it's just your past. It's just a part of your story that will help someone else. Don't take your past as an identity of who you are. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. That's baloney. Jesus says, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all things became new. What are you? That's right. I'm a son of God. I'm just in the transformation process. God's just rewriting my story. You're just in the middle of it. Wait till you get the end. Oh, man. Matthew 5, this goes back to the original parable. Matthew 5, 9 through 10, New Living Translation says, now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. How many people go to the street corners of York? You know who's on the street corner of York. That's where you get the organic stuff. You don't even need a card. You know, that's where, you know, you meet some girls that are ready to party. God's like, go to the street corners. I got plenty of room for them. I'm excited about it. Don't come here to the wedding until you get the people at the street corner. So the servants brought in everyone. Everybody say everyone.
Everyone.
Everyone they could find. Good and bad alike. The banquet hall was filled with guests. God opened salvation in Jesus to the Jews and to the pagan Gentiles, everyone alike. Everyone. Jesus has a place of honor for you, for everyone. Come sit at the king's table. Come have intimate fellowship with Jesus. You're worthy. Why? Because his blood paid the price. Your debts are totally forgiven. Let's celebrate that. Jesus was called the friend of sinners. The religious folks used it to criticize him, and I go, come meet my best friend, Jesus. He hangs out with all of us, even the greatest ones that people spit at and just say, you're not good enough. Jesus says, hey, you got a seat right beside me. You know, it's an honor to sit at the head table with the wedding party. And Jesus, I got a seat for you right beside me. Your past mistakes don't define you and do not disqualify you for close, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. We are saved by our faith in Jesus alone. Not because we're good at looking good, not because I got up at 3 a.m. and gave donuts to all the homeless people, but that is important to do. But you don't earn your way into the kingdom of God. It is free by faith alone. God wants a kingdom filled with a diverse people group. Of every race, every color, every background, every social background, every single person in the entire world, there is room for you. Don't stop inviting. The more the merrier. Everyone belongs in the family of God when our faith is in Jesus. But the religious people didn't like this message because, you know, messy people kind of, you know, mess up the carpet. You know, oh, I don't know. I don't know if our church can handle that. Oh, you know. The religious people, the Jews of the day, they didn't like the message Jesus. They liked it when it was only for them. I like it when it's just for my clique. Or us four no more, because it's not messy. And, you know, the conversations don't get a little awkward. They didn't like what Jesus was now. You know, they wanted the Messiah, but this message about the kingdom of God being open to everyone. Not so sure about this. And they blew off the connection with Jesus Christ. The invitation to the wedding to celebrate because they didn't want to sit with everyone else. Bunch of snobs. They missed out the greatest opportunity of a lifetime. Matthew 22:11-14, Amplified, says this. Now, this is a hard thing. I had to look up. You got to know who he's talking to. It says, but when the king came in to see the other dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed appropriately in wedding clothes. This is where churchies take things out of context and say, you can't come to my church unless you have the polo cologne on and the suit, the three-piece suit, and the shiny shoes, and all the girls got to be in dresses and no makeup and da-da-da-da. Baloney. Those scriptures were taken out of context, out of the culture, out of the people they were speaking to. If you ever want to dig into it, come, I'll show you some books, I'll teach you what. And they used it because it supported their elitism. It supported their legalistic, come as you are. Don't worry, you won't leave the same way. So it's not about what he's wearing. Let me tell you what this means. So there was a man that was dressed at the wedding. Inappropriately, he was not in the wedding clothes. And the king said, friend, how did you come in here without wearing the wedding clothes that were provided for you? Amplified Classic. You were provided wedding clothes. Why aren't you wearing them? The man was speechless and without excuse. And the king said to the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him into the darkness outside in a place where there'll be weeping and grinding of teeth. For many are called and invited, but few are chosen. Religious people, take this out of context. This is, everyone was invited to the kingdom of heaven. everyone was invited in close fellowship with the king through the son Jesus. Every single person. Everyone was called. Everyone was invited. It came down to their choice. The Jews were the chosen people, and then God all of a sudden opened it up for everybody else. Like, oh, I don't know if I want to hang out in heaven with them. Don't worry, heaven's real big. They'll have a different corner. It's fine. They'll play their, you know, Southern gospel music, and you can play. Listen, if my mom was stuck on a road trip where all they played was Southern gospel for 11 hours, don't you worry. They're going to have your kind of music in heaven, too. Don't worry. It'll be fine. Okay? Oh, man, the Gaithers. Press blessing. It's fine. There's something for everybody, y'all. I'm just laughing. Okay. All right, so here's what you need to know. Many are called, but few are chosen. Everyone was invited, right? They made a choice to either honor the invitation or not. They made a choice to blow off Jesus or not. So there's something I looked into. There was a tradition in the ancient world with kings or wealthy lords, people that had a lot of resources. When they threw a wedding, they actually provided clean wedding clothes for every guest. So at the door, you know, you get like those party favors on the way out. Well, you had a party favor on the way in. How many people know when this happens nowadays, that some people have like a black and white theme wedding, or, you know, everybody wear peach and green, whatever. Some people do this, okay? Well, God's like, you don't have to buy an outfit. It's free. Not only gonna have really good free food, you get free really good clothes. Why? Number one, it kept the attention on the groom. You know how there's a thing where you don't wear white to a wedding because all the eyes on the bride, right? And they wore these wedding clothes. It united them. It brought the decoration. It brought the theme. But it also made Jesus, the son, the most important guy in the room. Why did this proud guest want to stand out in his own clothes? You know, oftentimes we like to make church all about us, not about Jesus. We make the worship lyrics all about us. You know, some people said, listen, please be very careful. I'm going to say this very. When you have a song that speaks to you, ask yourself if it is actually saying the gospel. Do you go into it and your warm fuzzies because it's telling your sad story and it leaves you in your sad story? Or does it pull you out of it because the whole song's about Jesus and what he set you free from? You know, my husband is very kind. Sometimes people send him songs. Why can't we do this? And it doesn't preach the gospel. It doesn't set you free. It just feels good because it leaves you where you're at. Swing low, sweet chariot. No, hey, guess what? He set you free. I don't need to sing about heaven per se. You know, I just need to sing about what Jesus is doing now. Through my life, he set me free. Okay, sorry, we're tangent. We'll preach on worship later. Don't worry. You know, sometimes we like an emotional experience. We like a show. We like church to be about us. Well, why can't you do this at church? Well, is it just because that's what you want to do? What's Jesus want to do? He wants to do something different. He made me rewrite my entire message, whole thing. I'll tell you, Friday, I was not panicked. I just went, told my mom, I said, well, praise God, I know I'm being obedient, it'll just flow. What does Jesus want to do today? My son, when I wake him up in the morning, I go, hey, we say, good morning, Jesus, good morning, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do today? And I always say, Zeke, you know what he says? Spend time with me. Honor the invitation. And after that, he may say, go share your story with someone else. He may say, go buy your coworker lunch. He may say, invite someone to church. He might say, go to Walmart and stand in aisle 22 because there's a desperate mom that just spilt something all over the aisle because their three-year-old grabbed something and she just needs some encouragement and you to get some paper towels. And after you clean up that mess, she might just come to the church picnic with you. We need to ask Jesus, what does he want in church? You know what he wants? Probably doesn't want your pet agenda. He might not even want your pet ministry that was like a really big thing 20 years ago and now God wants to do something new. He might just want unity. He might just want a place where someone that comes in not knowing anything about Christian culture or whatever can just be on your team because they're good enough because Jesus said, you are. So why did the guests refuse to wear the paid in full already provided wedding clothes, if it was already given and paid for, provided by the king, this is a big insult. Why? Let me tell you what these wedding clothes represent. Isaiah 61, by the way, there are more fulfilled prophecies about Jesus the Savior coming in the book of Isaiah than any other book in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite books to read and pray. Isaiah 61, 10 through 11 says this, New King James Version prophesies about Jesus being our Savior. And it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me in all of my sins and all of my shortcomings, all my mistakes, with the robe of righteousness. I'm right with God, not because I did the right stuff. In fact, my whole life I made the wrong decision, and God says, it's okay. Let me wash you clean, white as snow, with my blood. And let me put a clean garment, my garment, on you. I will clothe you. I will cover you with righteousness. I'm right with God simply because of my faith in Jesus. As the bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride adorns herself. The wedding garment represents us being covered by the robe of righteousness that we only have in Jesus. But when we insist on covering ourselves, whitewashing ourselves, wearing those little suits, you know, and looking a certain way and being a certain way, when we cover ourselves in our own self-righteousness, Isaiah 64, verse 6, New American Standard Bible says this, all our own righteousness, our self-righteous deeds, our good works, all of us people that are good at being good, are like filthy rags, like a filthy garment. The original translation, it's almost grotesque. The type of garment that you use and you throw away because it's filthy with the things that need to throw away. You follow me? It's actually talking about those type of things that you cover yourself with, that filth gets in, you put them in the trash can in the restroom. That's the filthy rags. That's how God sees us when we're just so good at looking good and so good about what we look like on the outside. God's like, stop just trying to just be so good at looking good. You are saved by faith in Jesus alone. Throw off your garment of self-righteousness and your pride and your own good works. Remember Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, all the good stuff I ever did and all the bad stuff I ever did literally is a load of dung. That's what the original translation says. You being good at being good and you being good at being bad. Welcome to your 20s. Guess what? None of it matters anything. It's all been delete, delete, delete under the blood of Jesus. Put on the robe of righteousness. I am right with God because of my faith in Jesus alone. Revelation 7:14 says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Our entrance into the kingdom of heaven, our admission, is what Jesus paid for with his blood. He went to the cross and died for our sins, stamped, paid in full. Have you ever met someone that had to declare bankruptcy? You know, just maybe their economy crashed in 2008. They lost everything. I had to declare, or medical bankruptcy, whatever. And they're like, oh, and it's just the crushing feeling of that debt and what it does to people's identity. People sometimes even take their own lives over debt. And Jesus goes, guess what? I paid for it all. Whether it was your fault or not, paid in full. You get that thing in the mail? You better be dancing and singing up front for worship. Guess what? All your sins were paid for. Maybe we worship a little differently. Just remember what he did in your life. But we are only saved. The Jews thought entitlement and just being good at being good was the ticket into heaven. Jesus came, guess what? Everyone's invited. Everyone's invited. We are only saved by our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. It's a narrow road. The universalists don't like this scripture. John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. Did it say there's multiple doors? It said there is one door. If anyone enters by me, faith in Jesus, he will be saved. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius, not a guru, not you just being really good at being good. I'm a really good person. I can get to heaven. I'm a good person. Not just Jesus. Good and bad, we're all invited. One door. So the guest that rejected the wedding garment that was provided is someone that wants the benefits of access to the party. I want the benefits. I want the blessings. But they refuse to fully submit and obey all the teachings of Jesus. Oh, now this is a little interesting here. Follow me. This is a two-folded coin. Because the Jews were really excited when they heard the Messiah was coming and he was doing these miracles. Man, he fed 5,000. You know, I was reading this week. He fed 5,000. The people's like, yes, he met all of my needs, man. He paid for all my free food. Let's go grab him and make him king. Let's go force this whole like thing with the Romans so he can be the savior that we want him to be. We want the benefits, but then the teachings of Jesus were coming out where he goes, hey, everybody's invited. And he started hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors, and all the people on the corner were invited. And all of a sudden, the people in the stuffy suits were like, oh, this kind of smells a little funny in here. Oh, you know what? Dirty by association. I don't know if they're okay with me hanging out with those people. I don't know if this Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah we are looking for. They wanted to go to heaven, but they didn't want to fully surrender and submit to the teachings of Jesus. And by the way, there are some beautiful, sweet ones, and there's some tough love ones. How many people know with your mom or dad, they gave you some tough love, it was to save your life? The religious people of the day really wanted to keep their pet sins. They liked that whitewashing. Oh, look at them. Oh, no, she's an adulteress. Oh, no, you know what she did? Oh, you know, that guy's a cheater. He's a tax collector. He's a corrupt person. He's an ex-con. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, but no one talk about my little whitewash sins, my little, you know, my favorite pet sin of gossip, slander, division, us churchies love, splitting churches and just creating our own. That's not multiplying because no one else fits. That just means, oh, I didn't like the one thing they said and rah, 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 I'm taking rah, rah, rah. To fully allow all the teachings, not just the ones that align with our agenda and our lifestyle. You know, Christian universalists, what are they? Oh, Jesus is cool. He's my homeboy. He gets me. He gets us. They like certain little candy-coated scriptures, but they don't like the whole thing because if they did, their lives would have to change. It's called repentance. You don't have to change your life. You just need to let Jesus in the room. Romans 12, 1 through 2. If you got a big old ugly tumor, listen, I couldn't self-operate. Honestly, I'm not wired to be a surgeon. That's just not my wiring, okay? But isn't it great when Jesus said, I'm the great physician? Tell you what, make your life a living sacrifice. Lay yourself on the altar. Trust me, I got this. That sin that is eating you alive and destroying your life, don't worry, you can't fix yourself. Just stop, stop, stop moving, stop, stop messing with it, stop picking. Just leave it alone, leave it alone, leave it alone. I am the great physician. I am the surgeon. Lay your life on the living altar and allow my word and my presence to cut out that tumor that's destroying your life. Just surrender it. Just surrender. And I'll patch you up with no scars and your life will be healthy and you'll be like Marie. Just let me in the room. You know, I had a kid and my house used to be clean, and now it's just like baby toys everywhere. It's just like everywhere. You know, it's always embarrassing when someone knocks on the door and I'm like, hey, Miss Deb came over, and I was like, hey, come on in. But you know what, Miss Deb, she's like family. It's okay. You don't judge me because like my whole living room is covered in toys, right? I don't need to clean up my house to let someone in that just loves me unconditionally. And you know what's great is when you can let that person that loves you unconditionally come in and just let them clean your house. Get out of your pride. God will clean you up, come as you are. So we say we like Jesus, he's my homeboy, but you know what? He's not, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. He wants you to come to the party and celebrate, and then he says, guess what? I'm gonna put that garment on you, and I'll clean up your life for you. Just hang out with me every day. You hang out with me every day, let the word transform you. Let the word transform you. That scripture that God says, hey, I hate gossip, And so when you're in the break room and you start talking and you hear God remind you that scripture you just read, you just went, yes, Lord. And you just say, hey, I'm sorry. You know what? I said too much. Please forgive me. And just walk out. Let him transform you. You can't fix you. God's grace, his divine empowerment can. So here's where I'm going with this. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people of that day, once again, they wanted a Messiah in their own image. We often create a Savior in our own image. We want him to be a certain thing for us that supports certain choices, certain lifestyles. And we're not reading the whole thing. We're not reading the whole Bible. These Pharisees and Sadducees picking and choosing the things that they like to point the finger at other people. You know, those people that tear out certain pages of the Bible because, oh, that's tough love. God wants us to read the whole thing. Jesus says, come as you are to him. Everyone's invited. But would you let him into the mess? Because he doesn't want you to leave the same way you came. Not only do you get a robe of righteousness, you get the goodie bag at the end of the party, which are all like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power, the love, the word that will transform your life to be like Jesus. And he'll also give you church family that will hold your hand along the road, because how many people know when you're doing it alone, we normally fail. And he's going to put people in your life that will represent Jesus, be these spiritual aunties and uncles and brothers and sisters that will come and help you. They probably won't look or talk the way you want it. It'll probably drive you nuts. Welcome to family. So the parable represented of the invitation of God the Father to come meet with and fellowship and celebrate intimately with Jesus, his son. This is what this means. We just have to accept the invitation, honor the invitation that Jesus was tortured beyond human recognition, was spit upon, was slandered, so he could hang on the cross and look at all the people that took the first invitation and says, yeah, Jesus sounds good. And then when he came in a way that let everybody in, oh, we don't like you, tortured him, beat him, spit on him, cursed him in front of his own mom. And his last words as he was hung on the cross was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. After the resurrection, another invitation went out, and some of those that turned on him, betrayed him, and stabbed him on the back, repented, said, we were wrong. And he goes, guess what? You may have cursed the name of Jesus. There's still room for you. He loves you, and he wants you, and it's never too late. He is always sending out the invitation to come. I feel like the Lord's just saying to stop right here and just... Everyone just bow your heads and close your eyes. I believe in making it really easy to get connected with Jesus. I don't put on a show. But if you feel that speaking to you right now, or you feel like you've had that invitation and you blew it off, or you just stopped hanging out with him, or you stopped letting him into those painful, hurting places in your life, maybe it was an area of trauma. Jesus is the good shepherd. It says, Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. That traumatic abuse that happened to you, God was not okay with it. He wasn't behind it. It was from Satan himself. We just don't like talking about him. But he's the good shepherd. He's the healer. And he's saying, just let me into the mess. I'll clean it up. I will take the pain away. It won't be easy. You know, the road to follow Jesus is rough sometimes. It comes with persecution and criticism and people saying you're not good enough. Well, good thing you're in a church that says come as you are, but you won't leave the same way. So if that's you, just everybody, we're going to say a simple prayer, just everyone together, so it makes someone else a little easier to say it. But just say this, Father God, in Jesus' name, thank you for your son. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I surrender my life to you. You are my Lord and my Savior. I can't fix me. I can't heal me. You can. Make me in your image, Jesus. Transform my life. I'm yours. Amen. I'm going to stop here, but I want to say this, and I'll probably have to go into it next week. Honor the invitation. The bride of Christ is actually the body of Christ. It's this, it's all these people here. And the Lord wants you to, number one, honor his word. Jesus is the word made flesh. Every day he's whispering an invitation to meet with him, to spend time with him. Honor the invitation. The busyness, don't blow him off. You know, get up a little earlier, play the Bible app out loud. You know, like I have to spend time with God with Zeke. It's distracting sometimes, but that's okay. I'm not going to blow off the invitation when God's like, just spend some time with me right now. Honor the invitation to worship. Oh, it might feel a little funny, this whole, like, maybe they don't do the music that you normally listen to. It's not your style. Oh, I don't know, this whole, like, stand up, raise your hands thing. I don't know, people sing really loud and off key around here. That's why the music's loud. You know, don't blow it off. Don't come late. Don't let the busyness of life and all the things you got to do before you come to church. I'm just glad you go through the doors. No judgment. You made it. I don't care if you sleep through my service. There are people that work nights around here. I'm just glad you made it. I don't care. That doesn't bother me when people fall asleep. They worked really hard just to be with the church family. Honor the invitation to his word, to worship. Honor the invitation to encounter him. Here's the next one. The Bible says, do not neglect the gathering together of the saints. It's not always a building, but the vision of this house will always be worship in the word and the work of God, church in the home. My mom heard from the Lord, the same thing, just a little easier. Gather, grow, and go. We will always gather together to worship. Honor the invitation. Don't blow it off. We will always gather together and preach the unadulterated word of God, the whole gospel. We're always going to call sin sin, but don't worry. He's the solution. He's the answer. He's the cure. We're going to teach the full truth here. And we will grow together. But here's the other one. Honor the invitation when people invite you to encounter Jesus with them. When they invite you to their grow group, when they invite you over for dinner, when they invite you to their kid's birthday party because they want to share their story with you, they want to share their life. They cook the best chili in the whole world. Don't blow it off, because the Bible says don't forsake the gathering together of the saints, because we need each other. And sometimes we allow our own insecurities or our own busyness to dishonor an opportunity that someone is saying, will you just come meet with me, because your story is going to really help my uncle. He won't come to church, but if you eat my bowl of chili and come to my kid's birthday party, I'm going to put you beside my uncle. Will you please just share your story? Because what God set you free from, he's struggling with, and he needs to hear your story. Please make room for more people in your life that are different than you. Please share your story. Honor the invitation. We have grow groups that meet all the time. We have some that meet for a season. There are two that have just launched out, the Grimm's and one at the Salmon's house. If they invite you, at least come once to honor the invitation, to get to know some new people that are different than you. Lord God, we just love you. We honor the invitation to meet in your word. We honor the invitation to worship you. We honor the invitation to gather together as a church body. And God, we're just not going to blow it up and plan all of our birthday parties on Sunday. Because someone at church needs to sit beside me so I can pray for them and share my story. God, I won't take that invitation lightly anymore. We love you so much, Jesus. Thank you for sending us to the next level, which is an invitation to the lost and hurting people that know nothing of Jesus and know nothing of Christianity. When you get full of the word and your heart gets overflowing in worship, and you start connecting with other people that are different than you, that love Jesus, you get so built up and overflowing that all of a sudden it starts burning in your bones like fire, and you got to let it out. And then when the Lord opens an invitation in the break room or in the checkout line at Walmart, or while you're pumping gas and the Holy Spirit says, ask if you can pray for them. Honor the invitation, because there is plenty of room for them. Amen. You guys are all invited to go to the church picnic. I think a bunch